I was, when Norm asked me to preach to you tonight, I had several things that have been on my mind that I've been studying. One of the subjects that that I really enjoy preaching on is from the book of John, chapter 16. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible. And the title of this message is The Miracle of Holy Spirit Conviction. And in the actual text, we'll read some other scriptures, but the actual text begins in verse 7 of John chapter 16. And of course, this is the portion of scripture where Christ is speaking only to his disciples. This is what is normally called the upper room discourses. He had finished his public ministry in Judea. He's gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and he's instructing them about things that are coming about. Specifically here, he speaks of his going away. And he says, look at verse 7 of John 16. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Now, he's about to leave them. You know where he's going. He's going to go through the sufferings of the cross, the sufferings of Gethsemane, the sufferings of the cross, and he's going away. He's going to leave them his physical presence. And he says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." Now, depending on what, I always go with the King James Version. The word Comforter is literally advocate. And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit here as an advocate. Now, we often refer to Christ as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, to be our advocate. He is our advocate with the Lord. He's called that. 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is, where it talks about when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the righteous one who stands as our intercessor, our mediator. And Christ is an advocate in legally to stand for us before the Father, presenting himself as our intercessor, our advocate, our Savior, our surety, the Lord, our righteousness. But he calls the Holy Spirit here an advocate in the way of comfort. He intercedes in the way of comfort. That's why he's called a comfort. By bringing us to see the glory of God in Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's work is to convict us of sin and bring us to Christ for our comfort. And he's an advocate in that way, spiritually speaking. And so he says in verse 7, he says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." And what he's talking about, he says, "But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now what you have there is Christ's work in his going away, which is his cross work, again, as our surety, our substitute, our representative, our redeemer, establishing the ground of salvation. That's what I call the legal realm of salvation, our justice before God based upon his righteousness imputed to us. And everything that the Holy Spirit does in what I call the spiritual realm of our salvation, which is the new birth, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit comes to apply the resurrection power and life of Christ in each and every one of God's chosen people, bringing us under the gospel, teaching us, giving us life, giving us ears to hear, eyes to see, a new heart, as Ezekiel calls it, a new spirit. We're raised from the dead, literally, spiritually speaking. And the Holy Spirit comes and gives us life and brings us to Christ. He is our comfort in that sense. And Christ says here, "But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so what's happening here, he's establishing himself as the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, performing the work that he was sent to do. And what was that work? Well, it's stated in so many different passages of scripture in so many different ways. But it all boils down to the same thing. And it's like when he said during his baptism, when he had John the Baptist baptized, he said, suffer it to be so for us to fulfill all righteousness. That's what Christ came to do. He came to fulfill all righteousness on behalf of his people. He came to die for our sins, to make that payment to the justice of God, whereby God, having charged Christ with our sins, he died for our sins, and to bring forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, whereby God has justified us, the ungodly. And so that's the ground, that's the legal ground of salvation. And it's his righteousness imputed. And from that comes life given by the Holy Spirit. So Christ's righteousness, Christ's work in the glory of his person and his finished work is the ground of salvation. The Holy Spirit's work is the fruit, the result, the evidence of the power of God unto salvation and of Christ's work. And that's why he says, I'm telling you the truth. It's expedient. That means it's necessary for you, for his elect, for his sheep, that I go away. It's necessary for him to go to the cross. It's necessary for him to die. It's necessary for him to be buried and raised again the third day. It's necessary that he ascend unto the Father and rule and reign from his throne as our intercessor, our mediator. Because if he didn't do that work, there would be no Holy Spirit work at all. There'd be no new birth. There'd be no life. Romans 8:10 says this. It talks about, he mentions the body is dead because of sin. He's talking about our physical bodies, this fleshly body. Is dying unto death physically because of sin. That's the reason we die. That's the reason we get sick. So he says in Romans 8:10, he says the body is dead because of sin. But he said, but the Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual, eternal life because of righteousness. And where was that righteousness accomplished? On the cross of Christ, in his obedience unto death. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. So Christ is telling them that he has to go away. Now, they're in sorrow. Back up in verse 6, he says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They were sorrowing over losing his bodily presence. And so he comforts them by telling them, now look, my going away from you, going the way of the cross, the way of the grave, the way of resurrection, that's necessary for you. Because if I don't do that work, there'll be no spiritual life. There'll be no eternal life. There'll be no work of the Spirit. And he said, if I go away, I'll send him unto you. In verse 8, John 16, he says, and when he has come, when the Spirit has come, he will reprove the world. And he mentions three specific things. Now, these three things cover a lot of ground. But listen to what he says, he will reprove. And if you have a concordance in your Bible, you may have the word convince in there. And I like that word. Convince. He will reprove. He will convince. And of course, I'm using the word, a parallel word, a synonym for that. Convict you. He's going to convict you. And he's going to convict you of three things, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Before we go to those three things, think about this. This is Holy Spirit conviction. And what this speaks of is the invincible, irresistible work of the Spirit who comes forth from the Father and the Son to impart spiritual life and all the graces and gifts of the Spirit, faith, repentance, perseverance, everything that we enjoy as born-again people. Regenerated by the Spirit. Faith is the gift of God. Repentance is the gift of God. Perseverance is the gift of God. All of them. None of those things come from our natural self. None of those things come from any goodness within us because we don't have any goodness. None of those things come from any righteousness that we work out because we are not righteous. There's none righteous. righteous, no, not one. And none of those things come from a free will decision that we make. You know, somebody says, well, you know, the famous book that Billy Graham wrote on how to be born again. He made this, his basic way of being born again was, well, you make your decision for Christ, and then as a result, you're born again. Well, that's not true. Man by nature will not decide for Christ. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Can't understand them, Satan. He doesn't have ears to hear, eyes to see. I love that passage in Matthew 13 when the disciples asked the Lord why he spoke in parables. And he said, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. He said, blessed are your eyes, for you see. Blessed are your ears, for that you hear. You've been blessed with the Spirit's work of conviction to see and hear things that they've refused to see and hear. That's what the Scripture teaches. Man by nature is spiritually dead and depraved. He doesn't know the way of salvation, God's way, and he doesn't want it. That's us by nature. I can remember in my life as an unregenerate person when I first began to hear the true gospel, how it upset me. Brought out my anger because, you know, it was shooting down all of my false refuge. But this is what he's talking about in conviction. It's the irresistible call of the Holy Spirit towards God's chosen people, his elect. And the Bible speaks of it all over the place. And obviously we think of John chapter 3 where Christ said, you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of cannot enter the kingdom of God. And what it says here, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove, he will convict the world. Now the world there obviously cannot be everyone without exception, including those who live their lives under the wrath of God and die in unbelief. Because they're not going to be convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now I have heard one preacher say that the whole world, everybody without exception, in the end will be convicted of these things because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But that's not what Christ is talking about. What he's talking about is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that brings sinners to Christ. That's based upon his cross work, you see. And so he says, it's expedient that I go away for the Comforter to come to do this work. So this is a work that proceeds out from that work of Christ on the cross. And that's the only way that work comes. It's the power of that work. His righteousness imputed is the ground of our salvation. And it's also the power of life given to spiritually dead people. And so he's going to bring them. The Holy Spirit's going to bring us under the gospel. Point us to Christ. Give us faith to believe. Repentance. Repent of our dead work. Now the three, and this conviction, the force of this, again, is not every individual, but this is the kind of conviction that brings a sinner to see in the new birth that Christ is all. That salvation is all by the grace of God. And so it's a conviction. The way I like to see it this way, is if the Holy Spirit ever reproves you of these things, these truths of Christ crucified and risen from the dead, if he ever convinces you, convicts you, you will not be able to deny it. You will not be able to ignore it, and you will not be able to leave. You understand what I'm saying? That's the conviction. It's not a preacher convincing you and convicting you. Now God uses preachers. Brother Norm stands up and preaches. He's being used of God and he preaches the truth. But if you're convicted, if you're convinced, you're reproved of these truths to the point that you cannot deny it, you cannot ignore it, you cannot leave it. That's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so that's the power of God. So all of this is spoken by our Lord in light of his impending suffering unto death his going away from the disciples, and he says, it's expedient for you. It's necessary for you. It's advantageous to you. It's a benefit. Don't be sorrowing over this. Rejoice over it. Now, we know that the disciples were just like us. They were human beings. We, pitiful human beings, it's what we all are. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. I say all the time in messages here in Albany, there's only two kinds of people on earth: sinners lost in their sins and sinners saved by the grace of God. Now, we can divide people in various ways there, but that's just one way. God's people begin our lives here on earth as lost sheep. God's elect. We're lost sheep. And God sends his Spirit to find us, bring us under the preaching of the gospel. And when he does, now the way the Lord puts it here, it says, look at verse 8. He says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Well, what does he mean, reprove us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? Well, he's not just talking about some kind of a surface view of this thing that people in general would admit to. I mean, most people that I know, whether they believe the gospel or not, would say, well, we're all sinners. We're all sinful. But is that what he's talking about? No. He's got a specific context in mind on each thing that he brings out. Listen to what he says. Here's the first one. He will convince you of sin because they believe not on me. Now, what is he talking about? He's not just talking about some general attitude that I'm not a perfect person, which I know that's true. And again, most people that I don't know of anybody in any belief would say that they're perfect people. So we'll all admit of some magnitude or degree of sin. But he's speaking of sin. Now listen to this. Of sin as it relates to Christ. Not only his glorious person, his finished work, and sin as it is measured by Christ. I know I'm a sinner. I've always known. But I haven't always known what kind and how much of a sinner I am. And, you know, I used to look at passages like Romans 3 and verse 10. That says, there's none righteous, no, not one. It goes on to say, there's none that seeketh after God. There's none good, no, not one. And when I was in false religion, I used to think, well, that's got to be talking about somebody else. I can't be talking about people I know because they're religious and they go to church and they give their tithes and they do this and do that. But I didn't really know what sin was. The reality of how we fell in Adam, how we fell into a state of spiritual death and depravity. And what he's saying here is this. This sin has to be measured as it relates to Christ. And this, you know, there's various words in the New Testament that give us a definition of sin and what it means. This right here is the most common Greek word that's used for sin, and it means to fall short. It means to miss the mark. We see it in Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, where is the glory of God? It's in Christ. And so what this tells us is this, what Christ is saying, the Holy Spirit's going to tell us, he's going to convince us that without Christ, without him being my surety, my substitute, my redeemer, my mediator, my righteousness, that I'm nothing but sin and can do nothing but sin. Even my best is sin without Christ. I think about in John 8:24, Christ speaking to the Pharisee. And you remember back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:20, he told the people, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. But in John 8:24, he's speaking directly to the Pharisees, and he said this, he said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sin. For if you believe not that I am. Now, King James says, I am he, but it's I am. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. That's it. Without Christ, I don't care how I try to keep the law. I don't care how sincere and religious I try to be. Without Christ, without his blood to wash away my sins and his righteousness to justify me, I'm going to die in my sins. I'm going to appear before God without a mediator, without a surety, without a substitute. Because everything I do, even my best, will fall short of the perfection of righteousness that the law requires that can only be found in Christ. And that's the conviction the Holy Spirit gives to me, gives to God's people. I don't have any righteousness. I'm a sinner. If God were to ever give me what I deserve and what I've earned, it would be eternal damnation. My only hope is the grace of God. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what he convicts God's people of. Bible says that the measure of righteousness, we're going to get to righteousness itself here in just a moment, is Christ, because God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Christ. So what he's showing us here is that without Christ, we have no hope. I don't care how good we try. Should we try to be moral people? Yes. Should we try to be the best that we can be in every avenue of life that we're put in? Yes. But that's still going to fall short. Because without Christ, there's nothing but sin in the eyes of God. He's the only Savior. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All right, here's the second thing in verse 10. The Holy Spirit will convince God's elect of righteousness. Notice what he says now. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, what is this righteousness that the Holy Spirit will convict us of? Well, I can tell you one thing he's not talking about. He's not talking about human morality or human sincerity or human religion. That's not righteousness. That falls short. That's part of the sin. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah said. And we have none. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, "Oh, that I may know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of the law." So the righteousness that he's speaking of here is not human efforts. It's not human efforts to keep the law. The righteousness that he's speaking of is the one that he went to the in his obedient life and unto the cross to die to establish. Suffer it to be so, John, for us to fulfill all righteousness. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 speaks of the Messiah's work, talking about how he'll make an end of sin by his death. And he will finish the transgression and he will bring in everlasting righteousness. Jeremiah called him Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's what it's about. Now David said, I will speak of thy righteousness. I'm not going to talk about my work. Talk about the work of Christ. So the Holy Spirit, in conviction, will convince us that there is no righteousness that which comes through Christ going to the Father, and how did he go to the Father? He went by way of the obedient life, by the way of the cross, by the way of death. That's what it took to establish a perfect righteousness. And that's the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Believing is the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. To the Jew first and the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And from faith to faith, that's from knowledge revealed, to knowledge received in God-given faith. For as it is written, the justified shall live by faith. What is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all our sins on a just ground. And what is the only just ground? The blood of Christ. And what is it to be justified? It is to be declared righteous in God's sight, to the point that God cannot and will not impute sin to us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. It's to be declared righteous in God's sight on a just ground. What is that just ground? Well, we've been made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's the imputed righteousness of Christ. So He said, the Holy Spirit will convince you of sin, convict you, reprove you of sin, because they believe not on me. He will convince you of righteousness because I go to the Father. You see me no more. And then thirdly, verse 11, He said He will convict you of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now what does that mean? Well, it's more than simply the fact that He will convince you that there is a judgment in the end. I'll never forget one of the first funerals that I heard Brother Henry Mahan preach. He had four points in his message. He said there's four things, you know, people say that the only sure things in life are death and taxes. Well, they're wrong. Here's the four things that are sure for every one of us. Number one, we have a life to live, Brother Mahan said. Now, some, it's a short life. Some, it's long. Abel had a short life here on this earth, but he died in the faith. Methuselah had a long life. He died. That's all it says. I don't think he died in the faith. There's nothing said about it. But he lived, what, 969? They say he was the oldest. But we all have a life to live. Brother Mahan's point was, how are we going to live that? Well, if we're one of God's children, redeemed by the blood and regenerated by the Spirit, we'll live it for the glory of God. Second sure thing is we all have a death to die. A life to live, but death to die. This body must put off, or in death we put off this vile body. O wretched man that I am, Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this man? So we have a death to die. How are we going to die? Well, Christ said if you don't believe in Him, you die in your sin. That's wrath. That's condemnation. The third thing is judgment. We all have a judgment to face. Now, for believers, let me give you the fourth thing. The fourth thing is we all have an eternity to spend. We're going to spend it somewhere, either in the bliss of the fellowship of God in Christ or under the wrath of God, separated from Him forever. But we have a judgment. Now, for believers, it's not a judgment that will determine anything. And for unbelievers, it's not a judgment that will determine. It's not that we go to the judgment to find out where we're going to go, to heaven or hell. The judgment of God is a declarative, where He reveals before the whole human race, the whole universe, the standing and the state of His children in Christ. And the standing and state of the non-elect without Christ. And it's a declarative thing. Our judgment has already been accomplished. And when was it accomplished? When Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was judged in our place. He went under the wrath of God in our place. And so when He says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, look over at John chapter 12. What is He speaking of specifically? In John chapter 12, He begins speaking about His death on the cross using metaphors. In verse 23 of John chapter 12, it says, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now that's talking about His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or a seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, He's speaking of His death. And the much fruit is what? The salvation of all the elect of God. That's the fruit of his death. We're the fruit of his death. But if you go down to verse 31, John 12, listen to this. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, who's the prince of this world? That's Satan. And he's called the accuser of the brethren. You remember, before the death of Christ, Satan was allowed to enter into heaven, of course, and accuse the brethren. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Now, keep in mind what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit's going to convince us of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. It says in John 12, 31, read it again. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. Now, who's he talking about, drawing them all unto him? Talking about his elect, his sheep, those whom the Father gave him. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They're going to be drawn, John 6, 44 and 45 says. And it says in verse 30, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Somebody's death lifted up from there. That was the judgment for God's children. We've been judged. And we'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ, wherein he will declare before the whole universe that we are his sheep. We're God's elect. We're his children. And we'll go to be with him in glory forever and ever, occupying the new earth, new heavens, and the new earth. And that's Holy Spirit conviction. It goes on, that's the close of the message. But let me read you just a couple of verses. He says in verse 12 of John 16, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. That's the miracle of Holy Spirit conviction. And I hope that's been helpful for your understanding.